Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to take some Christmas break, if you sort of, from the Gospel of John as we're preaching through that book, and think together on some passages of Scripture that lend substance to our celebration around Christmas time. And in Hebrews chapter 9, I'll remind you that the big picture of what's going on in chapter 9 and then the first half of chapter 10 is the superiority of Christ as the provision for sinners. Superiority of Christ as a priest, the superiority of his sacrifice, the superiority of all of his provision to make us worshipers of God. And today is not going to be an exposition through this entire chapter. There's no way to fully unpack all of what's going on in chapter 9 in one message. But I'd like for us to focus on one word that comes up several times in the text. It appears first in verse 11 when Christ appeared as a high priest. It's again found in verse 24. It says that Christ appears in the presence of God on our behalf. In the last part of verse 26, it reminds us that He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then in verse 28, we're reminded that Jesus will appear a second time. And so, because Christmas is a celebration of the appearance of Christ, as we think about Advent, we sang this morning that Advent hymn, O Come Emmanuel. As we think about people who anticipated and looked forward to the coming of Christ, I want us to think about anticipation. And anticipation is something that everybody needs. Everybody needs something in the morning when they wake up to look forward to. Goals to accomplish, problems to tackle, things to look forward to that are coming in that day. A date for your wife, you know, at the end of the day, or your girlfriend, presents that are coming at Christmas time, the big game, the promotion, the bonus, you know, graduation, the next step after graduation, grading finals, all those things are things we anticipate and look forward to. Proverbs 13 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when we don't have something to hope for, or when our hopes are deferred or crushed, it crushes us. One of the most crippling things about depression is that you feel hopeless, sunken down into kind of a dark hole and a pit, so that there's nothing to look forward to. And even if you could look forward to maybe trying to attack a problem and solve it, it wouldn't really make any difference. Things wouldn't be any better. And so we need something to anticipate. And I want to ask the question, what do you anticipate on a regular basis that makes life worth living today? What kinds of things are you looking forward to? And I would suggest that Christmas is all about anticipation. And when I say that to my children, especially Daniel, they probably think, yeah, anticipation about Christmas morning and presents and those kinds of things. And I remember that. I remember sleepless nights before Christmas Day, when, you know, I would be waiting and thinking about what was going to come and what would happen. And our house, you could wake, whenever you woke up on Christmas morning, you could run into the living room and find what kinds of presents had been given. And they were set out in three distinct piles. There were three children, and we could tell which pile was ours. Mine was always the, for the youngest person in the house. And so I would go in and find my stuff. The days before that were almost unbearable. I was so excited about what was coming. And my wife sometimes now may hear that story and wonder, what in the world happened to you? But over the years, I've found that the toys, as exciting as it is to get those things, the fun wears off pretty quickly. We finally talked my dad one Christmas into getting us Pong. Now, for those of you who were born in this century, you know, that was the first video game, and it had two little knobs on the console, and you moved paddles up and down to bang a ball back and forth across the screen. And, you know, you're dying hearing about it, going to sleep, just hearing about it. Well, you know, imagine how fast the excitement about that game wore off. I think we played it for 2 whole weeks before it went into a cabinet, you know. And people of all ages lose the excitement about toys and things that happen like that. The things in this world generally lose their luster and appeal after we have them. New cars, smell wears off, and excitement about things like that goes away. And so we need to continually have something to anticipate. And I would say that Christmas offers us, beyond the anticipation of presents and gifts and celebrations and meals and gatherings, something greater. And that is to be reminded that God is the ultimate promise keeper and to look for the appearing of Christ. And so I've been suggesting and reminding my own heart all week as I've been working through this text that the anticipation of the final appearing of Jesus is what gives me hope and makes every day meaningful. That looking to the coming of Christ and setting that before my eyes on purpose, in a purposeful way, gives hope and meaning to every day, to the things I'll do. And my goal this way today is for us to look through this text, see these words about appearings of Christ, and then go away today anticipating the return of Christ. Even as we gather around the supper, I want to show you how the supper, which we celebrate each month, calls us not only to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and the provision for sin, but it calls us to anticipate His return for His bride. So let's look through these in sort of a skimming sort of way, these verses. First of all, in verses 1 through 10, and see, be reminded of these days of Old Testament days of anticipation. In the days that are described in the first 10 verses, we're thinking about the anticipation that was going on in the hearts of the people for the coming Messiah. What's being described in these verses and in this text is regulations for worship. In order to be in a relationship with God and to come into His presence and worship Him acceptably, there were these regulations. And the sacrifices had to be offered, and the rituals had to be performed, and the priests had to do their duties. And He describes the place where they did those duties, the tabernacle or the tents that had been set up, and the outer place, the holy place where the priests went in and did their regular ritual duties, and then the inner place where the priest went once every year to offer sacrifices for his sins and the sins of the people. These were the people of God, chosen by God, receiving the blessings of God, the protection of God, the bread from heaven, the water from the rock, and still there was lack. All of these verses describe lack. The place was lacking. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of worship." It's a tent that's only a copy of heavenly places. It's not the real thing. It's only pointing towards something. So the place of worship was lacking. And the means of worship were lacking. Notice on through this text in verses 6 and following that the priests would go regularly into the first section performing their duties. Verse 7, but into the second, that is the holy place or the holy of holies, the most holy place, only the high priest would go, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And yet this had to be done over and over and over. So the very blood that the priest took into the most holy place itself was lacking. In fact, the blood of these bulls and goats and sheep would be of no value at all except that it pointed to the blood of Christ. So the means of their worship, what allowed them to come into the presence of God and what allowed them to be considered cleansed of their sins was lacking. And not only that, the priest was lacking. Notice that as the priest goes in, he had to take blood and offer it for himself. And so the one who was leading them before God and who was making the sacrifice for the people so that they could worship God was himself lacking. So everything was lacking. Their entire context was one of lack. And I think because of that, a context of anticipation. Because if they understood all the things that were going on in the temple or in the tabernacle as the priest was going in with the blood, they were always being called to anticipate or to look forward to the blood that would satisfy God's demands, the sacrifice that would ultimately cleanse them from their sins, the priest who would come, who was not himself one of them, a sinner, but one who led them to God as the perfect high priest. And so they were anticipating, I think, if they understood. And anticipate they did. Now, before you get your biblical chronological clock in a wad, I'm going to name some people who were alive way before the temple sacrifice existed. But as you go on through the book of Hebrews, you see people listed like Abel, who, because of his faith, offered a particular sacrifice. Or Enoch, who by his faith pleased God. Or Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Or Noah, who heard the commands of God and obeyed God. And the point that I'm making is that because they anticipated something that God was going to do, by faith they believed what God was telling them, their lives and their behaviors were shaped. You see? I believe it's the anticipation that was shaping the way they were thinking and the way that they were living. And that's why I think anticipation is so important for us. So as we celebrate Christmas, we're not just saying, boy, I hope for a few days I can be happy by gaining some gifts or by being with people. Or even, boy, I hope Christmas will get over because it's the most miserable time of the year for me. You know, those kinds of sentiments exist in people all over the place. And Christmas ought to be calling us to anticipate something bigger that changes and shapes the way that we live and move and do life every day. That's what Christmas is calling us to anticipate the coming of Christ and find meaning in every day because of His coming. Secondly, as we move on through this text and get to these words, these appearings, remember there are three of them. And I think they describe Christmas and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and the second coming. The first one's described in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the first appearance is the birth of Christ. Jesus comes as the promised superior sacrifice. He is, John describes for us earlier, remember in our preaching through John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here He's described as the one who goes into the tent, not that earthly tent, but the heavenly places once and delivers His own blood as a sacrifice for sinners. And so Christmas, while we celebrate the birth, we celebrate that Christ was born to give Himself as the superior sacrifice. Christmas is a time to celebrate the excellency of Jesus, whose blood is perfect, whose life is perfect, whose provision for us is perfect, who has established a new covenant. When Jesus met with His disciples just before He was crucified, He sat down with them to celebrate the Passover. And in a few minutes, we'll celebrate the supper together. And as He gathered with those disciples, He was offering the sacrifice, I believe, for the first and only time. The head of the gathering or the home where the Passover feast was taking place would offer the sacrifice. And Jesus was offering it for the first and only time. And at the same time, He was telling the disciples who took the sacrifice, I am the sacrifice. And so He was simultaneously offering it to them and providing it in Himself. So when He said, this cup is My blood, and this is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus was establishing with them the satisfactory work that he was about to do and the promises that he was going to keep to God on their behalf to make them right with God, to make them legitimate worshipers and authorize them, as John says in chapter 1, to become the children of God. So that the old covenant was being done away with and the new covenant was being established by the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ, and he was giving this to them. And that's what we see happening here in Hebrews chapter 10 when he says he was securing an eternal redemption. So when Jesus comes and appears, he comes in superiority to satisfy all the demands of God for worship. His death cleanses us, he brings us freedom, and he brings us into relationship with God. He is the superior means. He fills up the lack that was described in verses 1 through 10. As this blood had to keep being offered over and over again, and sacrifices have to keep be offering, the priest have to go in over and over again, Jesus is the superior means. His blood, his sacrifice, and his obedience to the Father. Secondly, or thirdly on your notes, in verses 23 and following, we see the second appearing. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now this doesn't speak to his death, burial, and resurrection specifically, but he is in heaven before the Father, making intercession for us. Verse 24 tells us that he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. So not only is he the superior means of worship, he's the superior high priest. Whereas the priest that offered the sacrifice in verses 1 through 10 was lacking, Jesus goes before God himself as the superior high priest. He enters the presence of God and purifies the heavenly places. I don't understand all of what that means. Except to say that if the earthly place could be purified by the blood of bulls and goats, then how much more can our entrance into heaven need to be made? If the other priest had to carry blood into the holy place in order to not be killed, how much more then into the heavens does our entrance need to be secured by a supreme high priest and a supreme sacrifice? And Jesus does that. And so Christmas becomes this look for us to see that he has gone to heaven not only to enjoy the rest and receive the honor due to him, but to appear in the presence of God for us to present our persons and our performances, to answer and rebuke our adversary, and to secure our interest, to perfect all our affairs, and to prepare a place for us. I guess one of the things that I'm trying to say is at Christmas time, don't get stuck at the manger and oohing and aahing over the birth of a baby, and don't get stuck at the presents. Enjoy those things, and enjoy them well and robustly. But don't get stuck there, because Christmas calls us to so much more. To see that Christ, and to celebrate the fact that Christ is right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, if you are in Christ. That is a good hope. To look at the day and anticipate the intercession of Christ for us helps us. But then I want us to move on to the third appearing. That's in verses 27 and mostly 28. Verse 27 says, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." So the third appearing in this text is the return of Christ, the bridegroom, for his bride, the church. Now, we may have a tendency to think back and see how the folks in verses 1 through 10 had a lot to anticipate. But the Messiah has come. The promise of Messiah has been delivered. And so we think, well, we're always looking back and remembering. But no, we have much to anticipate. Much to look forward to. I think about this in this sense. His first appearance brought us life. His second appearance that's described here, his appearing before God on my behalf keeps me alive, and his third appearance gives me reason to live. So anticipation of Christ's return becomes hope and meaning in everyday life. And there are several ways that I'd like for us to think about that. Because he ends this chapter by saying that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what does eagerly waiting for him look like? Let's flesh that out together for a few moments. First of all, I think that anticipation or eagerly waiting for him stabilizes us with endurance in hardship and suffering. In the midst of the challenges and the difficulty in living in the broken world and wrestling with our own sin and the endurance we need for that, we anticipate the coming of Christ who will vindicate us in all of our struggles for following after him and obeying him. When people mock our faith and call us simpletons for believing something so like a crutch like Christianity, we trust that Christ will come to vindicate us, that those who trust in him will not be ashamed. We believe that when the accuser tells us we've been forsaken, that when our suffering makes us think and the devil whispers in our ear, God has forgotten about you. He has forsaken you. He has left you alone. We say, no, Christ has not left me. In fact, he is away preparing a place for me and he is coming for me. And so I can endure this and God will give me grace in the midst of this. And I say that as one who has suffered little. I understand that. And so my testimony probably means little to you. And again, Brandon did a great job of looking at John 11 a couple of weeks ago, and I don't want to stay there. But I want to call us all to anticipate the joy one day. Having suffered, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, and having that suffering being like the purifying of gold and fire that results in glory. And so anticipate one day the glory that God will gain because his people work through and walk through and endure difficulty and hardship and suffering. Anticipation also gives meaning to obedience and to ministry and in fact to all our work. The coming of Christ is what has set us free from dead works. Look at verse 14 in Hebrews 9. He's offered himself without blemishes of God to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he has cleansed us and done a work in our conscience that all the religious activity in the world could never have done and released us from trying to earn something from him so that in gratefulness and gratitude and love for him, we can serve him as a response of being saved by Christ's coming. And in anticipation of the coming of the King, we walk in good works that were ordained before the foundation of the world. We hope not in these things for merit, but we do them as a result of being redeemed. We anticipate the coming of the King, and so we want to live like those who are readying our lives for his coming. We give ourselves to preparation for that. We serve him to build up his kingdom. We're laboring for a different kingdom, even when we're working our secular jobs. We're building a kingdom. And so everything that we're doing has meaning because we're thinking about it in the terms of the bigger purposes of God and what he's accomplishing and the kingdom that's coming. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 ends this way. It says that we work no longer in the flesh and no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So anticipation of the coming of Christ gives meaning to the work that we're doing, whether we're in school or grading tests or raising children or fixing meals or working at the plant or whatever it is we do. It gives meaning to the memorizing scripture and to the praying and to all of those things, all of those aspects of life. Anticipation also gives us a basis for encouragement. Quickly, remember that Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 calls us to stir one another up to love and good works, or to provoke each other to good works, to not neglect to meet together, but to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the drawing near of the day, the anticipation of the coming of Christ and His final return is to give us a basis for stirring other people up towards good works. It's a basis for encouragement. Next, anticipation orders our desires and shapes our discontentment. Now, by this, when I say it orders our desires, I'm saying that when you think about your desires and your goals and aspirations, let your anticipation for the return of Christ order those things, because you can't accomplish everything that you can desire. And not everything that you can desire and anticipate doing is even profitable. Now, I know I pick on video gamers a lot, and I was once one of you. You know, dun, dun, dun. And I would, you'll find yourself thinking through the day, how can I advance to the next level? How can I go back and conquer that challenge on the video game? You know, how can I overcome this problem or this difficulty in that simulation or all that kind of stuff? And I would say that there's nothing inherently evil or wrong in conquering the next level of your video game. But is it profitable? Is it worthy of one who's anticipating the coming of Christ? And I would say that about a lot of the things that we do. And sometimes even there will be days when you could give yourself to one activity or another that contributes and you're serving Christ and anticipating His coming and saying, this is me serving my King. And other days you won't have time for that. So I'm not trying to say there is a list of prohibited activities. And video games is number one. You know, I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying that activities need to be ordered, prioritized, and the anticipation of Christ coming can help us do that. That's all I'm saying. Probably pray to press on. That second part of that, it shapes our discontentment. I think we believe a lie when we say that Christians should never be discontent about anything. There ought to be a holy discontentment in our lives. There ought to be a discontentment about certain things, and the anticipation of Christ coming helps us labor for right things. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 very clearly talks about the creation groaning, and we groan inwardly as we await eagerly adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. That verse is screaming anticipation. It's saying, because we're looking forward to this, we groan. We're not happy with some of the things that are going on around us or the things that we find in ourselves. And so we want to labor to address those things and call them by the power of God to be different. But then also, anticipation increases our patience. Because I can get very impatient about the things around me and in me that aren't right. And I can choose bad ways to try to address those. And so anticipation increases our patience. Perhaps you anticipate that I'm going to quote Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which tells us that He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. And so we're looking to the day when Christ will work out every design in our lives and perform or perfect His character in us. And we can anticipate God doing this at His pace, on His timetable, by His means, and for His glory. One pastor has authored a prayer that I think expresses this anticipation well. One day I will fully love with the kindness and compassion of Jesus. I will think and see only with the wisdom and eyes of heaven. I will completely embrace the will of God as my favorite bread and utter delight. One day I will never be selfish, petty, or defensive again. I will never get my feelings hurt, insist on being right, or demand more. I will think of others more highly and more often than myself. I won't keep a record of anybody's wrongs, no longer remembering and rehearsing the ways others have failed me and the ways I've failed them. I will be free, so very free, and whole. And so we wait with patience for the day that Jesus will return and perfect all these things in us, and believe that because He's going to do that, that He's even in the process of doing it now. And so with patience we labor for those things. And then finally, anticipation gives confidence and urgency to evangelism. I'm going to call you to be people who are talking with those who are around you about the gospel, about the good news of Christ. Because when Jesus comes, it will not be to redeem people. It will not be to deal with sin any longer. That will have been dealt with. He will save those ultimately and finally who are His. And the rest of Scripture teaches that He will also bring judgment on those who are apart from Him. And so after this coming, there won't be any time for evangelism. One thing you can't do in heaven is share the gospel with people. That mode of worshiping God and serving Him will be done. And so the anticipation of the coming of Christ calls us to be ready to speak to others of Christ and of the one who redeems them from their sin. Now, I told you that the supper is about anticipation. What in the world does the supper have to do with all of this? Well, in Jesus' day, when a man and woman were going to be married, the young man would come to the father of the bride and offer a bride price. He would pay some agreed upon amount for her. And they would seal this agreement, this betrothal, with a meal or at least a cup of wine. And then the young man would go home to his father's house and build on a room for himself and his bride. And when he was prepared and ready, he would come back for her. And he would take her to himself, and they would have a great parade all through the streets, all the way back to his house, sometimes by the most circuitous route, so that the parade could be extended. And many people could rejoice at this great day of the coming of the bridegroom for the bride. And then when they arrived at his home, there would be a celebration, a feast. When Jesus gathered with his disciples, again on that occasion, that night, the Passover, just before he was betrayed, and before his crucifixion, he drank with them the cup. And he said, "I'll not partake of this again, this meal, until it's fulfilled in heaven." And he went away. He drank a cup with them of promise, of covenant. And he went away. And he is indeed now preparing a place. And is one day the bridegroom coming for you, his perfect bride. And he'll receive you to himself, and we will go and gather with him for the marriage supper of the Lamb in this great festive meal that celebrates the consummation of the saving, redeeming work of Christ and the relationship between Christ and his people. And so the supper calls us not only to remember with sorrow the death of Christ and the cause of his death, our sin, but it calls us to rejoice and to celebrate and to anticipate the coming of Christ, who will return for us and redeem us ultimately and finally and perfect us as his own. And so day by day by day, the supper calls us to remember this week as we go to work, to wake up in the morning as we anticipate things, that at the top of the list is that we anticipate Christ coming for us. And so we're going to serve him today as he helps us to serve him. We're going to love people as he helps us to love them. We're going to die to ourselves as he helps us to die to ourselves, and so forth and so on. Let the supper that we take now remind you and call you to those things. So if you're a baptized believer and are trusting Christ as your Savior, take the supper, both remembering and commemorating what He has done and then anticipating what He will do. So let me ask you to pray with me for a moment, and then we'll gather around the table. Well, Father, as we ask ourselves, what do we have that's worth living for? We might look at our situation or circumstance in life and be inclined to think that there is not much. And so we thank you that you have given Christ Jesus Himself, the superior, perfect, excellent Redeemer, whose coming we can anticipate, and of whose coming we can be confident, because you are the consummate keeper of promises. You promised to send Messiah, and you did. And you promised that He will return, and He will. And so we have much for which to live. Oh God, even as the psalmist said, help us to set this before us day by day, so that in this anticipation our flesh may dwell secure and our hearts might be rejoicing. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.